better. Sorry about that. We've all got parts of the Bible that speak to us. And Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is one that has spoken to me, you know, so much throughout my Christian walk. And almost every time that I come to it, I can feel it reaching out and touching. It still has that same power. So, Lord, before we start this teaching, Father, I just ask that you would be with us in your presence. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that these words, that the words of this epistle, Lord, this letter, would speak deep into our hearts. Amen. It's a letter that's been called the distilled essence of the Christian faith, the crown and climax of Paul's teaching. This letter encourages, it exhorts, it leads us into praise, and it leads us into thanksgiving. And it reveals our inheritance in Christ and teaches how to live a victorious Christian life. It covers everything in this. It covers our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. It covers our living and how we should live as Christians in this world. And also reveals in chapter 6 how we should stand in what we've been given, in the authority that we've been given in Jesus Christ. It's a letter that was written to the saints, the believers. And it's referred to as a letter to the Ephesians. But there's a belief that it was written to all the churches in Asia Minor that Paul had been involved with, that he'd set up, that he'd planted, to all the Christians, to all those set apart by God and belonging to him. He's talking about the faithful ones in Christ Jesus, a letter speaking down the ages, and it speaks to us today. It contains two of the greatest prayers in the New Testament. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And the first rises out of praise, and the second rises out of meditation. Today we're going to look at chapter 1. In the very first verse, we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. These words are going to be confirmed as we go through this gospel and we study the letter. In Greek, the word apostle means one sent. In the New Testament, the sense is someone sent by God, anointed and appointed for special purpose, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And immediately, I can feel the fire that Paul has in his spirit. You know, you can feel his words begin to burst out, they leap. They're unrestrained, and they come from the depths of his being. The total joy of his salvation, that's what filled him. The conviction and the confidence of his prayer, of his faith, the total joy of his salvation, and the pouring out of thankfulness and praise to God the Father and to Jesus Christ his Son. He can't help himself. He cannot contain the gospel. This letter was written, as many of the others were, from prison. But that joy is still rising in his spirit because he knows where he's going to go, where he's going to be. He's going to be with the Father. As Ted was fond of saying, he's going to meet the Eternal. Who better than Paul to preach the gospel? The grace of God and the love of Christ. He himself a new creation. The apostle of the heart set free, as I've said many times before. A new creation in Christ. Now, let's just take a moment to consider Paul's previous personality. The self-confessed Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. In Galatians he states, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers a man passionately devoted to the law, unbending in the interpretation and observance of the law and the traditions of Israel, and becoming the persecutor of all those following Christ. No better example is found than that we read in Acts 9. And we read that, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out, and it says here, murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, the followers of the Lord Jesus, men or women, he might take them bound to Jerusalem. On the road to Damascus, the bright light flashed from heaven. He had the encounter with Jesus. He had subsequent blindness. The word of God came to Ananias, and he said, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, before their kings and before the people of Israel." Ananias laid on his hands, Paul recovered his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. His conversion was immense. You know, it makes me think a bit to my conversion when I was 52. And I've said it before, that was a tremendous time. I couldn't stand, couldn't walk. A revelation of what Christ had done, who Christ was. This was Paul. Totally changed. In his own words, he said, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now he speaks, changed by God and full of the Spirit, now able to pronounce grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. That's a massive change from issuing murderous threats, isn't it? He'd gone through a massive regeneration, a total change in his life, in his attitude, in his faith, in his belief. A total change. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in Greek is charis. And joy is a close connection, because the word is chara. The root of grace is that which causes joy. That which causes joy. So we can see the joy in the salvation and in the forgiveness and the restoration that Paul had received. And he's saying to us today, grace, joy in your salvation. And peace, peace, peace. Liam Morris commented, "What grace stresses is the truth that joyful salvation is available at no cost to ourselves. It's a divine gift that brings great joy." And the word peace in Hebrew, shalom, meaning the presence of something wonderful, the blessing of God in all its fullness, the gracious gift of salvation in Christ, and peace, shalom, with God. Literally, Paul is saying, "I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he would write, he quoted from Isaiah 64, he said, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And Isaiah was prophesying the coming of Christ and the riches of God's blessings in him and through him. And this consuming passion was in Paul to impart by the indwelling power of the Spirit the revelation of God's desire, work and sacrifice of God in Christ, the blessing of God in all its fullness. So grace and peace to you this morning from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we begin from verse 3 to 14. And Paul immediately springs into praise. One commentator called this passage a swirl of words with a storm of thought behind them, soaring into the heavenly realms. So let's just look at it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Freely given in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the AV it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praised be, blessed be. This is Paul, the changed Paul, the new creation, always full of praise and always thankful. This is where the epistle starts. As the letter continues, we begin to realise and understand we can't help but be thankful and full of praise. To come to the point of blessing, we need to have a true and complete realisation of our salvation and the divine purposes of God. The Father had his purpose, and the Son carried it out. The Holy Spirit applied it and came to dwell and to make his home with us. In verses 4 to 6, we are told of the Father's part. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, this is God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus. Whoa. Blessed be God who has blessed us. God has reconciled himself to us in Christ Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 3 years preaching on Ephesians. And he said this is one of the most glorious representations of the Christian truth. If we could only begin to see ourselves as we are in Christ, in the heavenly places, it would revolutionize our lives and change our whole outlook. So it's a multiplicity of blessings. The first giving blessings to God. The second referring to the abundance of spiritual blessings poured out and laid up for us. Blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then from verse 4, he begins to list the blessings that God has provided for us and given in Christ. You know, the depth of these verses, when I read them, I find them almost overwhelming. So much is revealed. It's like a mini gathering together of the whole of the gospel. It's the core of our Christian faith. It's the core of our Christian faith and teaching. Every statement that he makes reaches deep into the spirit. Each one can be a cause for meditation. And each statement you could preach the word on just one aspect or one statement within those first 14 verses. It gives a glimpse of the heart and mind of God. The plans and the purposes for us and our inheritance and the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. To the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given to us in the one he loves. But in those verses, chosen, blameless, adopted, accepted, forgiven, predestined, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. For what reason? And the reason is that as believers in Christ, that we might be to the praise of the glory of God. Blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. The very place where God dwells, you know, where Christ sits in glory. The place where the resurrected Christ is seated above all the powers and all the principalities. As believers, we are in him. In Christ, in unity, and in unison with him. Where he is, we are. Where he is, we are. By the Spirit, in relationship with him, and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. John Stott called the heavenly places the unseen world of spiritual reality, where Christ sits in glory. That's the inheritance that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chosen before the creation of the world. Before creation. Before we're in the womb, known and chosen. This morning, there was a little piece about the first moon landing. And as the astronauts saw the Earth appear over the curvature of the moon, they read from Genesis. And it made me think about creation, that we were chosen before creation began. They saw the beauty of the earth, the beauty of that creation. And before we were in the womb, we were known and we were chosen. In love, predestined to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In accordance with the pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You know, adopted as sons, all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Heirs with an inheritance to all God's promises. You know, I used to travel the M62 to Rochdale every morning for 20 years. And there were times when the M62 was a dangerous place. Not just for me, but for others also. Because the Lord had a habit of starting to speak to me just as I got on the access road of the M62. And one morning, that scripture really hit me. And my mind was still turning it over. And suddenly, this revelation came that I was a son of God through Jesus Christ. And not only that, it was like a burst. And because I'm a son, I'm an heir. That means that all the promises of Christ that Christ made were mine in him. That there would be a glorious inheritance in Christ. That I would sit with him. That I would see him. And that's the promise. And, I couldn't really drive that morning. I shouldn't have been on the motorway at all. But this is what Paul is beside himself with. This is what he's saying throughout this letter. This bursting passion to reveal what God has done through him, in him, and done to him, and what God's purpose is throughout the whole of the gospel in sending Jesus Christ, that we would be chosen, blameless, adopted, accepted and forgiven and predestined and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Whoa! What an amazing... To the praise of his glorious grace. It's got a. Whenever I read this, I can get carried away. But that grace is freely given. It's not something that we earn. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It was freely given by God. Because why? Because he wanted to be reconciled. He wanted us to be reconciled to him. He wanted us to be able to come before him. In him we have redemption through his blood, bought and paid for with the blood of Christ, as we've heard this morning. The forgiveness of sins, our trespasses, all our failures, and all our fallings, forgiven in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished. Just get hold of that word. You know, that word says that there was nothing withheld. There was nothing held back. That God, in his mighty power and in his love, that he lavished that love on us. Poured out. Showered abundantly with wisdom, all his wisdom and understanding. God understands us. God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows my failings. He knows that I don't always turn to his word, that I don't read Ephesians enough. There was one commentator said that everyone needs to read Ephesians at least once every week. At least once. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. His good pleasure. Which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ, in order that they who believe and hope in Christ might be and live for the praise of his glory. And I love verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know, that statement and that confirmation is enough to set your heart and your mind racing. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And again, I love those words because it says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Freely forgiven. Believers in Christ, marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You know, the scripture in the whole there, Christ in you, the hope. And in a way, we look at hope as if it's something that is something in the future. But it's saying it's the guarantee, the certainty of glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. A sweep and a swirl of words. I felt it's almost like a piece of music. You know, it's swiftly moving from passage to passage. It's almost so fast that you're not taking time to take in what he's saying. It's movement to movement, and then it bursts out into this sort of mighty crescendo. And the whole of God's purpose is revealed. And the whole of God's purpose is revealed in those first 14 verses. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth and believed. Blessed in the heavenly realms. Up to verse 15. Paul has been praising God for all the spiritual blessings received in Christ. And the first 14 verses are a great hymn of praise to God. For God, who he is, and what he has done, what he's done through sending his Son to redeem us. And then, at verse 15, he moves into a prayer of petition. So let's have a look from verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given. Not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul can't help himself. You know, he starts out in this prayer with a prayer of petition, but finishes up again praising God and praising Christ. But he says, for this reason. For what reason? The reason for all those 14 verses where he's going through all the blessings, all the promises of Christ, all that Christ has done. the God of our salvation. Nothing is hurried. He stops in the middle of all this and says, for this reason, a moment, a recollection. But there's one thing that stands out there. He said, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. And for what purpose? That the God, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That you might know him better. Paul doesn't let go. He doesn't let go. He never stops. His prayers often and persistent. You know, there's a lesson for us all there. You know, to keep on. To keep on praying. To persevere. I thought of John 20:17, where Jesus says, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. My Father and your Father, my God and your God. We're adopted. We're heirs according to the promise. God is our Father. As Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. As Jesus taught us to pray with intimacy, our Father, and awe in God's presence. Paul started his letters with the words to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15 he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. You know, you might think that these people had it all together, reading these words. But no. Paul continues to pray unceasingly. He writes and prays for all the Christian converts that he has made, that they might know more and grow more in the knowledge of God and his glorious grace, that they might know him better. I keep thinking back to when we did go to Canada, and the whole message of that was about the Father heart of God. To know his love, to receive his love, and to give it away. You know, these Ephesians, these people in these churches in Asia Minor, were all converts. And again, referring back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, conversion is not the end, it's merely the beginning. We'll never get to the bottom of God's love. No one, not even Paul himself, with the revelations that he had received, had it all. He was always running the race to achieve the goal. I'm going to pinch a bit of James's sermon here, because I'm going to refer to chapter 3. And he prays that they may be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that they be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And in Philippians and Colossians, the message is still the same, that they might grow more in the revelation and knowledge of God, that they might know him better, and that the relationship with him would increase. And here we read his prayer, that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they would know him better. "52 years to find Jesus," that was my testimony. I used to pray to a God who was a million miles away. almost inaccessible. I knew he was there. I had no close relationship with him. Didn't know him. Didn't know his goodness. He was all powerful. Didn't know his love. He prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Whoa. The eyes of your heart. He isn't praying for the intellectual knowledge of God. You know, he's not saying that we need a theological knowledge of him, that we need to know the Bible back to front, that we can quote scripture, we can quote verses, he's not saying that. Theology is important. It's important that you begin to understand who God is. But Paul's not praying that. He's not praying for intellectual knowledge. He's praying for personal, intimate knowledge of God. To know who God is. To come close. To sit at his feet. To know him and to love him. He said in James, that knowledge of God, the intellectual or theoretical knowledge of God, he said, even the devils know, believing and trembling. He prays for something deeper than that. He prays for soul and spirit to come into a living relationship with him. With the Father heart of God himself. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. You know, recalling those words in John 20, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. To know him, to experience his love in intimate relationship, to become wholehearted, extravagant lovers of God. To experience and receive his love and give it away. Only by experiencing and living in that love can we give it away. Spiritual wisdom. That this wisdom and revelation will be revealed to them more and more by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that reveals all truth. That the eyes of their heart, the seat of affection, their inward eyes would be opened and lightened, illuminated to know him better. To know him better. To know the hope, the promise, the certainty of his calling. And I was drawn, as I was looking at this, as I come to a close, those words that Jude, the brother of James, said in the second verse. To those who have been called, those who have been chosen, who are loved by the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, and then in the doxology, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That joy, you know, the joy that we should experience through the joy of our salvation. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Now, that is what Paul desires God to implant in our hearts. The riches of the glorious inheritance, the incomparable great power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to seat him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, working in us to the praise of his glory. Chosen, blameless, adopted, accepted, forgiven, predestined, and sealed by the Holy Spirit, loved by the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, to be presented without fault and with great joy. And that's the freedom, that's the hope, the certainty, the promise that Paul has received. And that's what he prays that these Ephesian Christians and us would receive. I love it. Chapter 2 in the AV. And you he made alive. Whoa. I'm not going to preach on that because that's next week's sermon. But to be made alive in his spirit. To know him. To love him. To know what he has done. To know all the blessings. The glorious blessings that he's promised us in Christ. So Father, this morning I just ask now that you would indeed, Lord, open our hearts. Lord, you would open our hearts, you would open our minds to receive all that you have done, all that you have chosen to do, Lord, for us. Lord, to bring each and every one, Lord, into a closer relationship with you, that we might know the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, his Father and our Father, his God and our God. So, Lord, I say again, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll never stop reading Ephesians.